All right, we've got a lot of ground that we need to try to cover tonight, and I'm going to try to simplify this, condense this as much as possible. We have been trying to get through the Old Testament in our Soldiers of Christ study so that on January 2nd, 2022, 3 weeks from tonight, we can begin our New Testament study. And when we get there, we're going to slow down and we're going to take our time in working through the life of Jesus. It's going to take us a long time to do that, to walk through that. But we're finishing up the Old Testament tonight. And as we do that, we have been walking through the prophets. And we've been trying to help you to put the Old Testament prophets into their context and where they fit chronologically in the Old Testament. We noted that there are three prophets that go to the northern tribes, the northern kingdom. It helps us to put them into context that those are the prophets that are up north. They're not prophesying to Judah down in the south. They're prophesying to the northern tribes before they fall to Assyria. And then we spent time talking about those two prophets to the south around that same time in Isaiah and Micah, but they're prophesying to Judah and warning them, don't you dare do what the northern kingdom has done or else it's going to happen to you, the same thing that happened to them. We noted that there were two of the minor prophets. We don't really know chronologically where they fit in Joel and Obadiah. And then there's four prophets that Dan talked about a couple weeks ago, four prophets that fit in that period of time after the northern kingdom fell to Assyria, but before the southern kingdom fell to Judah, warning Judah about where they were headed and the path that they were on. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, whatever the week was, Dan talked about the two prophets that we have that were during the time of the Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel and Daniel were those two prophets that were prophesying to God's people while they are there in captivity. So that leaves us with three prophets, three minor prophets that deal with Judah after they come out of captivity. Now, where are these three books in your Old Testament? They're right at the end. They're the last three books. So you would figure chronologically, yes, that's where they're going to fit. They're going to fit right there chronologically at the end. And so that makes sense. So we're going to talk tonight about Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi, but tonight we're going to perform a marriage ceremony. Did you know that? We're going to have a marriage ceremony tonight. We are going to join six books together. Have you ever seen a marriage ceremony that had six individuals? Never mind, I don't answer that question. So there's six books that are joined together in this marriage ceremony tonight. And in your mind, if you could join these six books together, it will help your biblical understanding. Because you've got these three books here that are books of history. You remember how you divide out your Old Testament? You've got the books of Moses, the books of law. You've got the books of history that go from Joshua all the way through Esther. Then you've got five books of poetry. Then you have five books of the major prophets, 12 books of the minor prophets. So when you're studying through the prophets, you may have forgotten all about the books of history. But those last three books of history, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, are happening at the same time that Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are prophesying. So if in your mind you can marry these six books together, that would help you in just your understanding of how the Old Testament fits together. And so if you were to go back all the way to the beginning of our Soldiers of Christ study, we talked about there being 15 periods of Bible history. And we have walked through those in the Old Testament, and tonight we are right here. We are talking about the time when God's people, the Israelites, were restored back to the promised land after that period of captivity. So what I want us to do tonight is to try to marry these six books together. And I put together, and I don't know if we're going to be able to use the questions on these slides because I only have a few minutes to talk about these six books. Let me start by asking you this question. How long were God's people in Babylonian captivity? 70 years. That's important. That Babylonian captivity started in 606 BC, which means 70 years later it ended in, good at math, 536 BC, 70 years in captivity. God's people were taken into Babylonian captivity in three different waves. 606, 597, 586 BC. Three different times Babylon came and carried captives away into Babylonian captivity. Guess how many waves it was to get God's people out of Babylonian captivity and back into the promised land? Three were coming in. Guess how many waves came out of Babylonian captivity back to the promised land? If you're thinking three, you're right. Same number. And so that helps us to see three different paths in and three different times they were coming out. And so God's people, after Babylon falls, who conquered Babylon? What nation came after Babylon? You've got Babylon, and then after them you've got Greece, and then after Greece you've got Rome. But before Greece, who's the dominating power? Medo-Persian Empire. And so you read about the fall of Babylon in Daniel chapter 5. That Babylon falls, and now Darius the Mede comes in and conquers Babylon in Daniel chapter 5. The Medo-Persian Empire becomes the dominating world force. And then there comes a king to the throne of Persia who issues a decree that all of the Jews can return to their promised land. Who was the name of that Persian king? Cyrus was the name of that Persian king. That shouldn't have been surprising to God's people because somebody talked about him by name 200 years before that. Isaiah prophesied all about that, called him by name 200 years before it ever happened. And so God's people start making their way back to the promised land. And so let's start with the books of history. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah, what do they tell us about? They tell us about Ezra and Nehemiah, right? I mean, that's the easy answer. In the broad sense, what do Ezra and Nehemiah tell us about? They tell us about Israel's return from captivity. They are coming home back to the promised land. Did all of the Jews leave Babylon and come back home to the promised land? Nope, not in the first wave. What about in the second wave? Did second wave empty out Babylon of all the Jews? Nope. Third wave, did it empty out Babylon and all? Why didn't some of them go back home? They'd been there for 70 years. Born and raised there, had families there, had a job there, settled down there. Maybe they don't want to make that trek all the way back home. Maybe have you ever ridden by camel that far of a distance? They're like, no, thank you. We'll just stay. So some of them stayed there. You know some of them. We'll talk about them in a minute. By the name of Esther, by the name of Mordecai. Jews who had stayed in Persia even though they were allowed to go back home. So who led the first wave, that first wave of captives? Who led that first wave back home? Do you have any grandchildren by the name of Zerubbabel? If you don't, what a great name to suggest to your kids. You get to kindergarten and they're just going to call him Z because nobody's going to be able to spell it. So Zerubbabel leads that first wave of captives back. He takes about 50,000. They're numbered there. In the book of Ezra, he takes about 50,000 of them back. Cyrus gives them the gold and the silver articles that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen from the temple when he conquered it. And so they take those things back to the promised land. What is Zerubbabel's task when he gets back to the promised land? What's his job? Rebuild the temple. His job when he gets back is to rebuild the temple. And so he starts rebuilding the temple. And when you read Ezra chapter 3, there is great excitement. It's in the second year that they're back. They start rebuilding it. And you remember what it said about the old men who had seen the old temple? They were really old, right? The old men who had seen the former temple, and now they see this temple being laid, foundation laid. You remember what it says they did? They wept. Why do you think they wept? You would have to insert your own opinion here because the Bible doesn't tell us. Why do you think they wept? Maybe it didn't look as good as the original one. Probably not. Solomon was pretty good, overlaid it with gold. Any other reason they might weep? Wow. You think some of them saw the original one destroyed? Now this is coming back. But it wasn't just people weeping. What else were some of the people doing, not just weeping? They were yelling and screaming with excitement about what was happening, so much so that people from afar could hear the yelling and the screaming, the excitement of this temple being built. And so opposition came. Anytime you're doing something good, what do people want to do? Tear you down, right? Anytime you're doing something right, some people want to come along and make you feel like you're doing something wrong and get you to stop. Well, some people came along and got them to stop building the temple. They laid the foundation, started building it, and then they stopped. You know how long that temple stayed there, didn't build it? 16 years. You believe they would start it and then just let 16 years pass and They're not going to rebuild the house of God. And so after 16 years, Ezra chapter 5 will tell you this, and Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1. After 16 years, there were two prophets who came along to motivate Israel to finish the temple. Do Do you know who those, we've already mentioned their names. Do you know who those two prophets were in Ezra 5 and verse 1 who came along and motivated Israel, get building the temple? You know their names? Now you do. Haggai and Zechariah. The guys at the end of your Old Testament came along and part of their job was to tell Israel, get up and build the house of God. If you read, let me jump to that real quick. Not that one. This one. Nope, not that one. This one. Main theme of the book of Haggai. What was Haggai all about? Haggai is all about get up and build the temple. God said, the book of Haggai's only got a couple chapters. It's really short, but it's an impactful book because you get over there and God's talking to them and saying, you've got houses, don't you? You got your own, you're going to go home and you're going to go to your own house. What about my house? You going to build my house? Two or three times in the book, he'll say, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. You all have got nice houses. Where's the house of God? Oh, it's lying in ruins because you haven't built it yet. So Haggai comes along. He only prophesies for just a short period of time, but he tells them, you got to get up and you got to get busy rebuilding the temple. Zechariah has two major themes. It is rebuild the temple. Zechariah is an interesting book. He's got a series of 8 different visions in the early chapters. And some of them are kind of weird to read. He sees these visions, but the point of the visions is to help. Is this a question? I think it is. God, Zechariah's visions concern God's providential presence in taking care of his people. The whole point of Zechariah receiving the visions that he did was to show God's people that God is taking, get up and rebuild the temple. Do what God wants you to do because God is taking care of you in all of this. Don't you trust God to take care of you? It's not on here. Who is the messianic prophet? I'm throwing you a curveball. Who is the messianic prophet? Isaiah. We call him that because of all the messianic prophecies. It's just full. But if you were to say, because we're talking about him and his name's on the screen, it's not Haggai. If you were asked, who was the second most messianic prophet? It's Zechariah. You might not think that because he's one of the little minor prophets. But when you start reading through the book of Zechariah over and over and over again, you are reading about Jesus. We talked about one of them in chapter 6 during the invitation. That prophecy about the man whose name is Branch. Why is his name Branch? Because he is a descendant of the line of David. Here is a man when the Bible begins in the book of Matthew, the New Testament begins in the book of Matthew, it says the son of David. Prophecies about Jesus. Prophecies about Jesus being both king and being priest all at the same time. And so those are two vital roles that Jesus fulfilled when he built the temple, the church. He was to be priest and king at the same time. What was the animal that Zechariah said that Jesus would ride on into Jerusalem? Would it help if I put the name up on the screen? What animal was it? This is hundreds of years before Jesus ever. What kind of animal does a king ride? Would you say that a king rides a donkey? No. But this king, this priest, was going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. By the way, it's in Zechariah that tells us how many pieces of silver Jesus would be betrayed for. How many pieces was it? 30. Zechariah is the one who talks to us about that. And so, two things. Nope, we don't have time for that one. All right, come back to, sorry, we're rushing here. So, Ezra chapter 6. In Ezra chapter 6, the temple is being built because Haggai and Zechariah had come along and said, build the temple. You get to the end of chapter 6. What comes after Ezra chapter 6? Ezra chapter 7. Come on, people, these are not hard questions. What comes after Ezra chapter 6? Ezra chapter 7. Okay, so like 4 more people learned the answer. That's wonderful. All right, we're making progress. But here's the deal. Ezra chapter 6, they're rebuilding the temple. Good deal, they're done. Ezra chapter 7, Ezra is introduced. You got to get 7 chapters into the book of Ezra for Ezra to be introduced to you. But Ezra is introduced in chapter 7, and in between those chapters, chapter 6 and chapter 7, you have about 60 years. Sometimes you don't see, do you see that in your Bible? Nope, it's just a regular gap in between 60 years. Guess what part of the Bible, because it's on the screen, guess what part of the Bible happens in those 60 years? Esther. The story of Esther fits in between Ezra chapter 6 and Ezra chapter 7. Where is Esther? Well, Esther is over in Persia. She's still the king, she's still the queen over there. Now, what's the whole book of Esther? What is that book about? If you were to summarize the book, the way we've summarized it is about God's providence in saving the Jewish nation. That's what the book of Esther is, a great book about the providence of God. So, here, we've already given it away. Who is the queen, a Jewish queen of Persia? What was her name? Esther. What was her cousin's name? Mordecai. What was the name of the guy who wanted to kill all of the Jews? Haman. If you get those three answers, you know those four answers, you know the book of Esther. That's what the book of Esther is about. Haman, it's near the end of Esther chapter 3, 11, 12, 13 verse, somewhere in that range, where it says about Haman that he wanted to kill, three words, he wanted to kill, destroy, and annihilate all of the Jews. Wouldn't one of those words have done? That's what he said. He wanted to kill, destroy, and annihilate all of the Jews. Well, is that a problem? Yeah, it's a bit of a problem. Providence of God. Can the providence of God take care of that? Providence of God had already taken care of that. Providence of God had helped a Jew, who Haman wanted to kill, helped a Jew to become queen. How would that happen? How does a Jewish woman become queen of Persia? Providence of God. How did Mordecai learn about Haman's plan? Providence of God. How did Mordecai convince Esther to speak up and to say something to the king about Haman's plans? Providence of God. What did Mordecai say to Esther? Mordecai said to Esther, "Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" What's that all about? Providence of God. Esther, who knows, but God put you in this place for this time to do this for the people of God. Does God do that in our lives? Is it possible that God puts us in places with people to say and do certain things that maybe no other person could do? God's providence is at work in the lives of His people. You can't always put your finger on it and know when it is happening, but you can know that God is still at work providentially in our lives. So, we come back to Ezra chapter 7. You insert Esther in between chapter 6 and 7. Come back to Ezra chapter 7. You are introduced, and I don't have time to go through all of these, so I'm just going to put them all up here. Second wave of captives coming out of Babylon. First wave is led by who? Your grandson's name? Zerubbabel. All right. The second wave of captives is led by Ezra. He doesn't take as many people. Zerubbabel got the big crowd. Ezra only got a small crowd. But what was his job? Zerubbabel's job when he got back was to rebuild the temple. Ezra's job when he got back was to do what? Even though they've got a temple, does that mean they're worshiping God, right? You mean if you got a building and you go to a building and you sit in the building and you do things in the building, it doesn't mean that you're actually worshiping right? Ezra goes back to make sure, and you read Ezra chapter 8, especially the last half of Ezra chapter 8, and he is restoring the worship that they were supposed to be doing in the right way all of that time. And think about all the time that had transpired between that time and then the third wave of captives. Third wave, is that already on there? Third wave of captives, Nehemiah. What book of the Bible do we read? In what book of the Bible do we read about Nehemiah? Four? Okay, so up to four. All right. Nehemiah is told to us in the book of Nehemiah. What was Nehemiah's, what was his occupation in Persia? Cupbearer. Did he get a promotion when he moved to Judah? Some might think it was a demotion. He became the governor of Judah when he got over there. Those were his two occupations. But because he had the ear of the king, and when he learned that certain things were not being done right in Jerusalem, what was his job? What did he want to do? Do we have this up here? Task of Nehemiah upon returning to Jerusalem. Rebuild the walls. Question. How long had it been since he talked with the Lord? No, just kidding. That's the song that we sang this morning, right? Here's the question. How long had it been since the Jews had gotten back to Jerusalem? Meaning, how long had they been in Jerusalem before Nehemiah got there? Around 90 years. Hello? You mean you moved back home and you're living there now and you haven't rebuilt your walls? Something wrong with you. Nehemiah goes back to help them to get their walls rebuilt. How many days? It's not going to be on the screen. You're going to have to see if you know this one. Search the recesses of your gray matter. How many days did it take them to rebuild the walls? Starts with a 5 and it ends with a 2 and there's no numbers in between. Excellent. Grayson, you're boom, spot on. 52 days. Can you believe they built walls around the city? And how can you can't even get a permit in 52 days? They rebuilt. You know why they did? Read Nehemiah chapter 3. Everybody was involved. Nehemiah chapter 3 is a boring chapter to some people. It's one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. They built it, and next to them were these people, and next to them were these people, and next to them were these people. And it's a cool chapter because not everybody. There were a few that Nehemiah called out and said, well, except for them, they weren't built. But everybody is building the walls. Now, have you heard of Sanballat? Figure this one out. Have you heard of Sanballat and Tobiah? Yeah, those are some fun people. You don't have any grandchildren named that, do you? No. These were crooks. These were horrible guys. Came along and tried to get them to stop building the walls around Jerusalem. Did it work? Did they stop building? No. It just egged them on even more. And so the Bible says the people built the walls because they had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. They were not going to stop. And so when their enemy was coming against them, the Bible says that Nehemiah separated and some of them would build and some of them would defend against the enemy. But he says even the ones who were building, you know what they did? They had a weapon in one hand and they were building with the other hand. They weren't going to stop. Do we need to do that? When things are going on in our life, do we need to stop working for the Lord in order to deal with problems in our life? Or can we do both at the same time? Some of you are involved in jazzercise. Some of you get motion going in all different directions. Can we deal with problems in our life and still work for the Lord at the same time? We can do that. They did it in Nehemiah's day, and they built the walls in 52 days. And here's what the Bible says. It's in Nehemiah chapter 6, around verse 14, 15, 16, 17, in that range of verses. Nehemiah chapter 6 says that they rebuilt the walls, and here's what the enemy concluded. The enemy of God realized something. They realized that the rebuilding of the walls in 52 days was a work of God. They didn't want God, didn't want to have anything to do with God. But when you rebuild walls in 52 days, there's only one explanation for that. God was a part of doing this. When we're involved in the work for the Lord, guess what? It's not about us. It's not about what we do. It's not about our greatness. It's not about who gets credit for anything. Even the enemies realize they couldn't have done this without the Lord. We need to realize that in our life. Nothing we can do without the Lord. Last prophet of the Bible, Malachi. You read Malachi, and you might think God's going to end the Old Testament, and He's just going to be patting them on the head, patting them on the back, and saying, you're doing great, keep it up. You read the book of Malachi, and you don't read that. You read the book of Malachi, and you read about Malachi prophesying to people after they had come back. You want to marry two people together? You want to connect two individuals and put them on the same chronological timeline in your Bible? Nehemiah and Malachi. Same time frame. Nehemiah goes back, rebuilds the walls. Walls are rebuilt, and Malachi prophesies to God's people. What is the main theme? Let me get down to the main theme. Two main themes of the book of Malachi. God wants your very best. Were the Jews giving God their very best? Any and everything but their very best. Oh, God wants our sacrifices? Great. Where's Limpy? Hey, Limpy, come here, Limpy. This little lamb, he only got three legs and he can't see out of his right eye, so we'll give God Limpy. Are they giving God their very best? No. And in every way possible, they were cutting corners and giving God less than their best. And God comes to them through Malachi, and God says, get with it. Stop offering me your half-heartedness and give me your best. They were bringing their tithes. This is really what you call a tithe? And then he challenged them in chapter 3, said, go ahead, bring me the tithes. Bring me the tithes that I command you to give, and don't you look and see that I'll even open the heavens to bless you if you will just do what I tell you to do. You get to the end of the book of Malachi, and the end of the book of Malachi ends by saying God would destroy the earth. God would come along and God would strike the earth with a curse, the last verse of the book says, but instead he was going to send one like the prophet Elijah. Who was that going to be? John the Baptist would come as the forerunner of Jesus and prepare the way for the Lord to get ready for him to come. How many years are there generally between Old Testament and New Testament? There's about 400 years between the book of Malachi and when you start reading your New Testament. I hope some of this has helped us to put those six books into context tonight, to see them together, working together, history and prophecy working together, and it was God working his plan out. He got his people back to Jerusalem. You know why he had to get them back there? Because one of those minor prophets said there was going to be somebody born in Bethlehem of Judea. God's people have got to be back there to make that happen so that all the other prophecies could take place. Thank you all very much for your good attention here tonight. You are dismissed.